The theme that we are considering in these nights of teaching is the character of biblical churches. And this, of course, covers a big area. It covers everything associated with the character of our gathering together according to the indications of the Word of God. And last night we did commence the series with the indication. Now we do have a sheet on the back table for those that are interested in the details to help in reducing the number of notes that you might take and write down. It follows about 10 different points, which will be impossible just to follow night after night in the detail, but I will follow the order. And some nights we will deal with more than one subject, other nights we will not cover the subject in that night. So that last night we commenced particularly emphasizing the characteristic of the church as being so distinct from Israel and the law of Moses. Last night we emphasized the fact that we belong to a new dispensation, and that the church, where the gospel is preached to all nations, does not save people to make us members of the congregation of Israel, but rather God's purpose today is to call out from amongst all nations a people for the name of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and of saved ones from amongst the nation of Israel and from amongst every nation upon the face of the earth. Through the preaching of the gospel, the Holy Spirit awakens sinners to repentance, and those that are converted, those that are saved, belong to Christ, and will learn that they form part of a new body, the church. And the guide or the order of our gatherings and all related to the church is not found in the Old Testament. We do not look to the Old Testament for the character of a biblical church, for its order and its functions. But then, last night, we raised the question, well, what's the good of the Old Testament to us? Well, we've learnt the importance of the Old Testament to bring before us. God has presented the character of many, many people that he might display both their faults and their exemplary points, so that we may avoid their errors and may follow their good example. And that as regards the house of God, the tabernacle and the temple, they all have teachings, illustrations for us, because the principles remain there. And we will see in the Old Testament so many figures and illustrations which help us to appreciate and understand the teachings of the New Testament concerning the church. So that last night we mentioned that we're not under the law of Moses. We don't keep the Ten Commandments. But that doesn't mean to say that we deny the teachings of the Ten Commandments, because nine of them are repeated in the New Testament, giving us a standard of righteousness which we are to follow. But we mentioned that in the New Testament the keeping of the Sabbath day is not taught to the church, that the Lord Jesus as a Jew kept the Sabbath day, but the church, never do we read of them keeping the seventh day as a holy day, but rather, as we will see later, the first day of the week is characteristically different, and it is of special significance to us of the church. We mentioned then that we do not keep circumcision, but that circumcision is used in Ephesians and Colossians as an illustration to us of a spiritual truth, which Paul refers to more as a spiritual circumcision, not in the flesh, not material, physical, but in a spiritual sense, to remove the carnality that is in our heart by nature, that we might show the fruit of the Spirit and not the works of the flesh. And then we mentioned concerning the change from the different laws of in Israel. There were laws of hygiene, there were civil laws and so forth, and though they all have a teaching for us, we learned that these do not apply literally today. Now, again, as is noted here, just a brief review of what we spoke last night for the sake of those that could not be here, that Israel was characterized by a capital, Jerusalem, a divine center. Their religious activities were associated with one temple before one tabernacle. They had an earthly priesthood and a high priest. In the church, we know nothing about this. There was the earthly king with his throne. The church has no earthly throne, no earthly center, nor religious leader. And so we have to insist upon this fact that in the local church there's no president, no pope or archbishop, nor is there clerisy in the New Testament churches with one man directing a local church, nor are there organizations of different churches forming a group as denominations as we find today. Now, this evening we're going to pass on to the second point that we have noted, to see how that the Word of God distinguishes between the church, we might say universal, the church which is His body, not His physical body, the body of Christ, but this corporate number, the group together of all the redeemed, all the saved ones from the day of Pentecost till the coming of the Lord, form part of this entity, this new entity, the church. And then we'll find that in the plural, the word churches is used. Now, if there's one church, how can there be churches? But we'll find that the plurality is used as regards a local church. In other words, a local congregation, a group of Christians gathered together there to function together. That is what we need to distinguish tonight and consider some of the many figures that God uses to help us appreciate the significance of a local church, a local assembly. So we're going to read first of all in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, where we have the first reference to this church by name, and the Lord Jesus speaks these words in Matthew chapter 16 after asking Peter who he was, and Peter made that declaration of truth in verse 18, or verse 17. 16, and Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Paul tells us later in 1 Corinthians 3 that as regards the church, Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. He is the foundation. And so the Lord Jesus explained this to Peter. He had made this confession that this man Jesus was not just the son of the carpenter. He was the Son of God, Christ, the living God. And it's so he says in verse 18 to Peter, "I say unto thee, thou art Peter." As we know, his name meant a stone, not the rock, but a stone. "And upon this rock," that great distinction, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now we'll read later concerning the body, but notice here what is stated. Firstly, that the church did not exist then, because he said, I will build my church. It was something new. The nation of Israel existed. But God had set already the nation aside, as we heard last night. The Lord said to them, as regards the temple, which had been the temple of God, your house is left unto you desolate. In other words, God was no longer supreme there. They did what they thought best. It had become their house. Reminding us that a local church that professes to be the house of God can become personal, where one man dominates and dictates. It no longer is the church of God, but of an individual. But then it says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We learn that the entry into this church, the members, are by new birth, not by natural birth. In Israel, everyone born into the nation by blood was a member of that congregation. Now, this word church, which is used here, those that know Greek tell it, it's a Greek word, ecclesia or ekklesia. I don't know how to say it, and I don't know whether they do either, because nobody heard, was there 2,000 years ago to know how they pronounced Greek in those days. Modern Greek may be completely different in pronunciation from what it was 2,000 years ago. So the pronunciation doesn't worry us, but for distinction, young believers do well to use books to guide, especially in that, books like W.E. Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament words. We have it in Spanish. A most valuable help for believers. But it does remind us in that this was a common word, and it's found in the book of the Acts, especially in Ephesus, when there was the uproar, and you remember, against Paul. Then the deputy, he spoke about calling a general assembly. Now, that's the same word. In other words, it was a company, of the ruling company, that wasn't just of the normal individuals. They had been set aside, apart from others, to form this ruling body, and that's what the word means. Those that are apart from others, set aside as a group. And, of course, we read also in the book of the Acts, chapter 7, Stephen speaks about the congregation of Israel. Now that's the same word, because Israel was a nation separated from the other nations, called out to be a people unto his name. So that the Lord used the same word, which was in daily use, but he said, this is my church. This is a company that I have called out from amongst all nations, Jew and Gentile, and they're mine. He was supreme in this congregation. So that he said too, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So no man can add to that church, and no man can take away from it. But when we get over to chapter 18, we'll find the second use of the word church, and it's very clear that this is local. This is not universal. This is not the church, which we'll read is his body, the body of Christ. For in Matthew chapter 18, the Lord Jesus now speaks about problems between brethren. Sometimes we think that that should never occur. Of course it should never occur, but God knows we're human. And there's never been a local church where there hasn't been problems amongst brethren. Don't be surprised at that. But you ought to be surprised if that is not corrected. Because God has provided the provision for this. So he says, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Well, this can't refer to the whole body of Christ, the church, because you're not going to offend anybody in Venezuela, and if you do, you can't go to them to fix it up. In other words, this is related to a local company where the individuals are in contact together. That clearly shows that when it speaks here of the church, it's local. It's of those that know one another and gather together. It's a called out company, different from the world. The word holy, of course, means separated, different, distinct. So that we are made saints, we are made holy because we're made different, we're reborn, we're newborn, we're sons of God, and because of that we must act differently. Be ye holy, for I am holy, Peter says to us. And so he says here there's two, that there's problem between them, and they should fix it up personally and not broadcast the matter. But then he says in verse 17, verse 16, but if he will not hear thee, if it can't be fixed up personally, it says, take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. The help of others. The help of others. But if he neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. So now it's a question of dealing with a problem that has not been resolved. To individuals that are, one has offended the other and there's not humiliation to confess the fault, the Lord says, this will occur, but it should not continue. In other words, the first thing that God tells us about a local church is that we're human and we're likely to have differences. But he first immediately provides the remedy. And he said, it must be remedied. If it's not personally, look for two or three others to help, which undoubtedly would be the elders, those of maturity and responsibility. But then if they can't fix it up, it's to tell the church, it's to be announced to the whole assembly, so that this would be a means of correcting the error, the fault. But then he says that if he neglect to hear them, if you neglect to hear that, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. What interests us at this moment is not the question of discipline and judgment. That's another night. But merely to consider that verse 18 says, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven, indicating that the local church consists of a known number. And furthermore, they can be added to and they can be removed. This clearly indicates the responsibility in a local church as being the church of God, where the Lord Jesus is supreme, and what he wants is sincerity of love and harmony, and he's indicated the remedy. So from the church, which is his body, no one can add to it nor take away from it. You can never be put out. And when the Lord comes, they that are Christ's at his appearing will go to be with Christ. Not one stone will be left behind of that spiritual building. But as to a local church, we need to understand, we need to maintain harmony, to be in fellowship, in sincerity. So that here we have clearly brought before us this. But then, what are we going to do about it? Well, verse 19 immediately says, well, this is the help for the divine remedy. Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven, indicating the great importance of the assembly prayer meeting. In the context here, this is the assembly prayer meeting. It's speaking of the number of testimony, two or three, and it indicates that, well, here's a problem. Well, have you prayed about it? Have you continued in prayer about it? This is important. And then he tells us the reason for this in verse 24. Because where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. There's a verse very often we take out of its context to apply to our local church. But we notice here the context indicates the importance that a local church is the place where Christ must be supreme. And where he takes his place, not where some of you sit in the back seat, front seats are empty. But his place should be in the midst. That means in the place of central and authority. And we only meet in his name when we give him that place and authority to do his will. To meet in his name means by his authority, according to his word. And we cannot be assured of the promise of his presence, where the order in the local assembly is what some have ordained, what may be the rules and regulations established in that particular church. Only the word of God, which is records the apostles' doctrine, which we will see as the doctrine of Christ, that only is the place where he is central, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. But let's read on now concerning the church, which is his body, and we'll go to Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul is speaking to this local church in Ephesus. Those that had been saved through the preaching of others first, and then Paul went there and he helped and built up that local church. And speaking to them in chapter 2 and verse 14, he says, "For he, Christ, is our peace, who hath made both one." Now, what are the both that are one? We'd have to read back in the chapter. He's speaking about those at Ephesus that were not of Israel. They were Gentiles. The word Gentiles means of the nations. It's translated at times, the nations. In other words, everybody that's not a Jew. And in verse 12 he says that these, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise. But then in verse 14 it says, "He is our peace, who hath made both one," both the Jews and those of all nationalities, "both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." You remember that Peter wouldn't even eat with a person, a foreigner to Israel. There was a wall of separation, but here Paul says that Christ has broken that down between those that are saved of Israel and the nations. We lose our nationality spiritually, but not naturally. "Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, and making even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain, of two, one new man," not a human being, but this is a new entity, "one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross." This is a body of people, just as we use the terminology now in condominiums, a body corporate. It's not a physical human body, it's a group of individuals that form that entity, a body. So the church is Christ's body. This is his body, and it consists of Jews and Gentiles that have been called out as a people to the name of Christ. Now, this is repeated in and explained in chapter 3, where we said it was a new entity. Verse 2 says of chapter 3, "If you have heard of the dispensation, the administration of the grace of God which is given me to you, and how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery." Now, as you read the New Testament, we'll find many reference to mysteries. And it doesn't mean something which we can't understand is mysterious, but something which God had not spoken about nor revealed beforehand. And as we've indicated, the church was not revealed in the Old Testament. The Old Testament was written by Jews, and it was related more to Israel. The center of Jerusalem was like the center of that book, referring to the nations around. And there was no reference directly to the church. It was hidden. It was a mystery. And even when the Lord Jesus spoke in terms concerning it, it was not understood until God gave to Paul, especially the revelation of the mystery, the unfolding of what had not been revealed nor explained beforehand. And verse 4, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. It's self-explanatory. That's what a mystery was, something which had not been made known until God in his time revealed and explained the situation. As it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body. So that those of Israel were called out from the congregation of Israel, the body of Israel, to enter and form membership with the saved ones of all nations, a new body. That is the church, which we will say, for distinction, is the universal church. In other words, it consists of all those that are saved, right from those first days until the church is completed at the, or before the coming of the Lord. Now, in chapter 4 and verse 4, he says emphatically then, there is one body. Now, this indicates clearly that there's not an Australian church and a church in China and a church in another place. That's terms which don't appear in the Bible. I know sometimes, carelessly, you refer to the believers in China as the church in China. Well, it's not the form of biblical language. It's only the whole entity or a local church. And the most important thing to note is that never do we find the word church associated with a denomination or a group of churches which are affiliated, organized under one central control with an earthly center and earthly committee of direction and of authority. This does not appear in the Bible. In other words, when we speak in these nights of the character of biblical churches, we notice immediately that a biblical church is a local entity directly responsible to the Lord Jesus Christ, and not organized under another central authority. Christ alone is the head. Now, as we go to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And then going back now to 1 Corinthians, there are so many scriptures we could look at to help us in our clarity of in support of what I'm explaining. But 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 17 reminds us that in the breaking of bread, for we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. It is to remind us of the uniqueness of this one body, which again is a figure of the physical body of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then in chapter 12 and verse 13, he speaks and says, now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And now he is writing to one of these local churches. Because if we read the first verse of this letter, this epistle, we will notice that it is directed to the church of God which is at Corinth. It is named according to its location, the church of God which is at Corinth. And now speaking to them, he says, ye are the body of Christ. Well, we all can quite understand, without knowing anything about the language that Paul used, that he wasn't saying, you at Corinth constitute the entire body of Christ, when he said, ye are the body of Christ. But he didn't say, ye are a body of Christ, because that would mean that every church was a body and there were many bodies. The word body is only used for us. In its uniqueness, there is one body. So that if you ask the scholars, they will say that Paul really neither said thee nor a, what he did say, ye are the body of Christ. The character of the body must be manifested and seen in you. In other words, it signified that the local church, every local assembly, should bear the character of the whole body. In other words, firstly, be comprised only of born-again souls. And we're also Christ is head, and no local individual as head. This indicates from the very start the tragic era of clerisy. In all the great denominations of the world, a local minister ordained is the cleric, the one responsible and in charge in directing in that local church. It may be that he has elders that he consults with, but he is the earthly head. This did not exist in any New Testament church. So that right at the beginning, we understand that if we want to follow the character of a New Testament church, we won't belong to any that has its minister as head or directing. Now, this causes us to consider, why does the illustration of the body come here? Well, precisely because that these figures and illustrations are utilized both concerning the whole church as well as the local church. Because they are apt illustrations to describe its character in different forms. Just as in the Old Testament, to have a figure, an illustration of Christ and his sacrifice on the cross, there were dozens of different sacrifices because no one in itself could completely give us the picture, the figure, the illustration of what Christ did on the cross. So it is that related to the church, we have seven or eight or more illustrations, figures, to help us appreciate its character in different aspects. So what do we learn from the figure of the body? Now we'll read this chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And he speaks about the human body. And he says regarding the human body in verse 15, this is not a body corporate. He's speaking about the human body. He says, if the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And so he goes on to mention the different members, the physical members of the human body. And he says in verse 20, now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of thee. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And then he goes on to explain this until he comes down in verse 25. The object of this illustration, that there be no schism or division in the body, but that the members should have the same care, the one for the other. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member be honoured, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, he says. Now he says, I've spoken about the human body, and in the human body is directed by the head, and every member is different, but every member has its function and usefulness. And in this sense, we can't say that one's more important than the other. One might take more prominence than the other. Some people's nose is very prominent, others their ears. But that's not the point. They each have a function to perform, and they work in harmony together. And the body as a whole will not function perfectly if one of the members is lacking. If you've got a sore toe, you won't walk well. If you've got a sore finger, you won't be able to do your work well. And Paul is reminding us here that every member of a local assembly should understand this illustration, that they should be a member of the local assembly to fill in and perform their function in harmony with the others under the direction of Christ as head, and that we should consider one another, have a care the one for the other. Because when your finger gets sore in this hand, you can't use your finger nor use your hand, well, the other hand does the work of the right hand. And so Paul is teaching us a simple lesson of what a local church should be in its character. In other words, a group of individuals that are baptized and gathered together, recognizing Christ as sovereign Lord and supreme to do His will. But we love one another because we're of the character of one body, and we need to function together in harmony. We need to care for one another, so that when we find one brother's offended, or a sister's upset, or sick, or doesn't come to the meeting because they're discouraged, we should have a care for them. We should remember that they're members with us of the same body, and love should attract us to them, so that we might be able to function together in harmony. This is to preserve us from allowing offences, which may be natural. We're so often precipitated. We speak a word, and the moment we've spoken it, I shouldn't have said that. It was cutting. It hurt the person that I spoke to. Well, if we love one another, we'll humbly go back to that person and say, I'm sorry. Pardon me for being so hasty in speaking like that. The Lord Jesus is speaking so practically from these illustrations. And if only we could put them into practice, every local assembly would be more like Christ. Without going into further detail there, let us consider that not only the picture of the body teaches us how harmoniously we should work together in fellowship, functioning together. Not one doing everything, but depending upon the unification and the sharing together of the faculties as in a body, and the understanding too that each member is useful. Each member is useful. We could have a night on this subject, but we go on to the next figure that I want to note, the flock. Now the Lord had said to the few that were with him, fear not, little flock, but it has pleased the Father to give you the kingdom. But then, when we come to Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, Paul has gathered together the representatives, the elders, of a local church in Ephesus, and he speaks to them in Acts chapter 20. It says here in verse 17, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. You notice he didn't call the minister, because there was none. He called the elders, always in plurality. That's another subject, another night. But in passing, it's important to note it. And he says to them in verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. So he speaks here of the local church as being a flock. And you remember that when the Lord in resurrection, by the Sea of Galilee, having spoken to all of the disciples, he spoke apart to Peter, asked him if he really loved him, and Peter said he certainly did. The Lord Jesus said, well, in such a case, feed my lambs, he said. Feed my sheep, he used the other word, to shepherd. Just as Peter was one that had learnt that he was like a sheep, he was no good alone. Sheep are animals which are, well, it doesn't give us a pat on the back to call us a sheep. It's not a animal even as a dog, but it's a gregarious animal. Sheep always have this character of grouping together. We well remember a brother whose wife is widow is here tonight, speaking about his experiences with the sheep and how if there was a dog that barked, the sheep always came together because they know that they're defenseless as individuals. They need the close cooperation and harmony and fellowship. In other words, the picture of the sheep must teach us that we must not be independent. A Christian that says, I can be a good Christian at home and I witness at work and everything, but I haven't got to go along to that church where they're always in trouble. That Christian has not grown. He hasn't learnt his own fault. He's speaking of the faults of others and he doesn't want to identify himself there. But his great fault is his own lack of learning that he is a sheep. And he who tries to walk alone will soon be a lost sheep. He is the first to fall to the mouth of the dogs. The first thing we need to learn as a Christian is our need for fellowship. Our need for dependence and not independence. The first thing that every newborn Christian should do is seek fellowship in a local assembly. Of course, we know he should be baptized to identify himself publicly. That's true. We'll see that later. But the first longing should be fellowship, communion, uniting with others, because in this way we are strengthened, we are encouraged. A sheep is a wandering animal, defenseless animal, and not only does he need the company of the flock, but he needs the care of a shepherd. Needs the care of a shepherd. Goats are more independent. That's the character that stands out in Matthew 25 in the parable of the sheep and the goats. The goats are independent. They don't want to depend upon anybody else. They go their own way, and so often they don't get lost, but at the same time, the sheep is the one whose character is manifested here. And when they speak of the flock, the Lord said to Peter that he who himself had failed when he was alone there in the court of the high priest and he denied his Lord, the Lord had warned him about that, but he said to Peter, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And Peter was converted. He denied his Lord. He realized his weakness. He was but as a wandering sheep. But the Lord, when he brought him back, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Peter, have a concern for other believers. If you were weak, others are also. And you've learned something, well, strengthen your brethren. And so he told him of the necessity, not only of taking care of the sheep, but of the lambs. He thought of the new ones, the young ones, that are so easily led astray. And furthermore, he realized that the strength of the sheep depends upon its food. When David said, the Lord is my shepherd, he spoke of, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. A sheep that's well fed won't want to be out looking to get through the fence at other pastures. And so it is that those that are caring for the sheep like these elders have to learn this, that if we feed the sheep well, they won't want to be wandering elsewhere. But so often young people go from an assembly seeking in another assembly because they felt they're not getting the food, they're not getting the care there. And the Lord spoke to Peter that regarding the sheep, then he needed to show a shepherd care, for he had learnt his own weakness. And so the Lord speaks about a local assembly. Its character should be that of a flock, where they are kept close together under the care of local shepherds. And of course, Peter was the one that encouraged the local shepherds. In 1 Peter chapter 5, as an elder amongst them, he told them of their necessity to care for the flock as not being as lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. Those that have an understanding, having walked that pathway in their youth, now as mature believers, have a care and a consideration for the wandering nature, for the faults and of the sheep too, that they might seek to help them, strengthen them, and bring them back. And so, when there's green pastures, the sheep will contentedly lie down. But we're living in days, of course, where the devil has sent to scatter the sheep. and have the warnings in the word. He spoke to these that are there, the grievous wolves would arise, not sparing the flock. And these are days where even in assemblies where young people are well fed and they're contented, the devil will seek to come as the wolf, to seek to take off a sheep. And of course they always attack the weak or the young. May the Lord help us to care for one another, to have an interest in one another, and raise up those that, as real shepherds, those that are able to appreciate how dependent they are, the sheep upon them. I think that togetherness is one of the greatest themes in the Acts of the Apostles. Not being separated, not being isolated. Togetherness is the character ideal for a local assembly. But then, perhaps we'll have time just to speak about the house. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, Paul tells Timothy, not that he had not learnt much, but he was writing to Timothy because he knew he was writing to me and you. It was going in the Word of God for all ages. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 he says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know," in other words, he was going to speak to him face to face, but now the Spirit of God was leading him to put into writing what was an eternal necessity of all, not only Timothy, "that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." I think the figure of the temple, which we'll consider later, considers the place of worship and of reverence and holiness, of esteem in that place. But the house of God speaks to us of the place of order in the family. "That thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God." There, the Lord is supreme as head of the house spiritually, that is true. But then it reminds us that every assembly should be in this respect like the family. That's the place where the children are cared for. That's the place of training. The child needs to be trained. And he needs both mother and father. And we remember that Paul possessed the spiritual character of both. Because in writing to the Thessalonians, he says to them, first of all, how that in chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, in verse 7, "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children," or her own children. This word nurse is one that is trained to, I know in Canada they call them a nanny. I know one of our Venezuelan sisters got in to work in Canada as a nanny. In other words, one that was employed in a home to care for the children, parents both working. So this is the thought here, but it's not just the one that has been trained to care for children. Now she's married and she has her own children. So she has not only intelligence, understanding, she has motherly affection. Now Paul, who could rebuke so hard and speak so plainly, said to these Christians in this local church that he had been among them with that same loving, tender care as a nursing mother would have with her own children. But then that didn't mean softness of putting up with anything. We notice that further when we get down to verse 11, "As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children." So that he had the firmness of a father, as well as the tender care of a mother. So that this indicates that every assembly should have this character. It should be as the house, which is of God, yes, where the rules of God apply. But there should be those there with the tender motherly care of those that are young to train them up. The local assembly is a place of training. We do not get born again as grown-up Christians. We get born again as babes, and Peter says this, that we should desire the sincere milk of the word as babies do, and that we might go on unto maturity. But we need the help of those that care, but not only have the loving tenderness to care, but just don't put up with anything that the Christians do. It tells us the necessity, as Paul had the manly character, to correct them when there was the necessity, but with love. Now, in travelling round, I've visited nearly 400 assemblies in my lifetime, and I've seen some assemblies, you'd think it was a police station, where it wasn't the shepherd's crook that was used to help and lift up the fallen. That was where the baton of the policeman maintained order. It was an orderly assembly, but as Peter has said, not as having, as being lords, having dominion over God's heritage. And so when we think of the house of God, we realize it's a place where we must be trained in divine order. We don't do as we please. We cannot. That is not the place where human opinions and human wisdom rule. That is where those that are responsible should care for us, consider us, and help us, and know when to correct us with loving care. Blessed is the assembly that has this character. How precious the home. But I think of two figures that perhaps they're not used in the Bible of the assembly, but we take it. You remember that the man that fell among thieves, and the Good Samaritan came along and rescued him. He took him to an inn, and there he attended to him. But because of his necessity of continuing on, he spoke to the owner of the inn. He paid for the necessities, and he told him to care for him. Take care of him, and when I come again, I will repay thee. Yes, for that wounded man, that inn was the place of his care and restoration and provision. Every assembly should be like the inn of the Good Samaritan. Would to God that we were. Perhaps, as someone has said, at times the assembly should be like a hospital. But though we might give care for healing in a hospital, we all remember the days as children with our fevers and our difficulties, when mother came along with a tender hand. It was far better than a hospital. Timothy, that you may learn how to behave yourself in the house of God. You don't do as you please, but that is the place that God has provided every local assembly, that we may learn something of the divine character of an exemplary local assembly, that our local assembly might be a true spiritual home for every believer, but at the same time that it is the house of God. The Word of God is the guide. The Word of God is what holds authority there, so that those in responsibility must show that loving firmness and that gracious care that is indicated in the Word of God.